Well, good morning. My name is Walter, and I'm the Young Adults Minister here. I'd like to welcome you to South Lansing Christian Church. If you are visiting with us, or if you haven't done so yet, we have an app in the Google Play Store or the iTunes Store. You can download that and follow along with the sermon this morning. You can also get information about our small groups and about what's going on here at South. So, my wife, Jamie, and I have been married. We're going on our 14th wedding anniversary in about a month and a half, and we're really excited about that. It's kind of crazy to think about, because when we started out in student ministry, we were a lot closer to the age of the students that we were ministering to, and now we're closer to the age of their parents, and it's a little surreal. But over the last 14 years, it's been a great journey. We've had all the ups and the downs that you experience in life, but we've been so blessed. We're blessed to be part of this church family. We've been blessed with some kids of our own. I remember, though, that when Jamie and I had been married just a couple years, we graduated from college, like a lot of our young adults are doing right now, and we decided to go to grad school, and so we headed off to Illinois. And the crazy thing about it was everybody that we knew and we loved lived in Michigan. And so I remember my parents, they brought the stock trailer up from the farm, and we loaded all of our possessions in this trailer. That happened to often haul cows and horses and pigs and other animals. And I didn't ask any questions at the moment. It made sense to me. But now, thinking about all of a young couple's earthly possessions being loaded in this trailer, I have some questions now. But we loaded up all of our stuff, and we moved down to Illinois. And there's this picture. This is Jamie and me walking into the house we just purchased for the first time as homeowners. Jamie's parents came down, and they helped us move in. And then I remember that my parents drove the stock trailer and the truck back home to Michigan, and Jamie's parents hopped on the train, and they took off back to Michigan. And I remember experiencing this profound sense of loss and just experiencing some disconnection, some detachment from everybody that we loved. And what Jamie and I experienced over the next period of time, a few weeks there, was this feeling of almost like we were doing life together, but on our own, cut off from everybody else that we knew. And I think what we learned, and I think that what many of us in this room know, is that it's really tough to do life alone. You and I were created for community. God's people were created to be part of a community that is connected deeply to God, our Father. And in fact, Jesus founded his church, a community, using a group of close friends who were his disciples and hung out with him for a few years. And then when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he sent out Paul and he sent out missionaries that didn't just make a convert or two, but they landed in a place and they spent time getting to know the people there, and they created communities of Christ followers. Deep down, we all know this to be true. It's tough to do life alone. I'm a huge fan of the Zelda series. If you guys don't know me, I played a ton of video games in college. It was almost maybe too much. And my favorite series of all time is the Zelda series. And there's the whole story of this series is the protagonist Link hops on a horse to go rescue Princess Zelda, or he hops on a boat to go sail to rescue Princess Zelda, or he hops on a train and he conducts a train to go rescue Princess Zelda, or he gets on a giant bird and he flies and he rescues Princess Zelda. And it's this story over and over of this formula of Link hops on whatever he can find that's closest that he can ride, drive, or fly, and he goes to rescue the princess. But there's this moment embedded in, especially my generation's psyche, where in the very first game, Link walks into a cave and he talks to this wise old sage, and the guy says, "It's dangerous to go alone." And he gives him a sword. He says, "Here, take this." And this has kind of become a meme online, because I think it echoes something that we all know to be true, and that it's tough to go alone. Whether you're a Christian or you're not, we all recognize the fact that we need other people. The problem is, we're just not all that good at reaching out and connecting with other people. There was a nationwide survey funded by this insurance group named Cigna that just came out last year in May of 2018. And they were trying to determine, like, the loneliness levels of the American population. And so they went through all these rigorous academic studies, and they found this. As a nation, Americans, the majority of Americans could be considered lonely. Nearly half of Americans feel left out. A quarter of us feel like no one really gets us at all. And 1 in 5 of us feel like we have no one to talk to. And the numbers keep getting worse for the younger generations. And so Generation Z, the generation from 0 to 18 right now, is the loneliest generation in American history. And that's not good, because loneliness has all of these social and mental and physical repercussions that affect every other part of our life. We were created for community. Lack of community and a detachment from others has real implications for us and for our children and for our futures. But it's not just as easy as saying, I want to belong to part of a community. I want to be part of a community. I want to belong to a people group, is it? It's really difficult to get there, and it seems like in our broken and our fallen world that it's really hard for us to take the steps we need to take and for others to take the steps that they need to take for us to belong. And that's why I think God's perspective that we're going to jump into today, as given to us through the authors of the New Testament, has so much to say to who we are and how we should be living as God's people. Last week, Wally started off the series, and he talked about how when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we were talking about this relationship series, relationship, right? And when our relationship with God was broken, then that affected all of our relationships with creation and with our fellow humans. And so since then, trying to like fit together and become a perfect community again has kind of been like this idea of stained glass, where we're just all a bunch of broken pieces and God is trying to fit us together back into community. But the cool thing about Genesis in the beginning of the story is that right there in Genesis 3, God issues this promise to Adam and Eve, and he says, I'm going to send a Messiah, right? There's this prophecy that's all about Jesus. And from the time of Genesis all the way through the New Testament, God's people, God calls a people and he sets them apart to be this community that will be a light to the nations around them and will show others what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And so then we get to the time of Jesus, and Jesus hangs out with his disciples, and then he sacrifices himself for us and he sends back into heaven. And the community that's founded after that is the record of that is found in Acts 2. And so the earliest church is described in Acts 2, and we're going to start reading in Acts 2, verse 42 and following today. All of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all of the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while, they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Doesn't that sound compelling? That sounds like a church I'd want to be a part of. That sounds like the opposite of loneliness, of isolation. It sounds like a new creation, something God is a part of. He's building. It's not just made by human hands. By definition, sharing meals together, meeting in each other's houses, experiencing generosity, enjoying the goodwill of all people, require other people. And experiencing these healthy relationships and living in community with others, the picture of the earliest church is fantastic. It's compelling, but I'm not sure that it describes what we think of when we think about church. Because when we think of church, we often think of the church building, and we think of, well, where's the church building located? And how big is it? And does it smell nice? Does it smell like middle schoolers after the flood on a Wednesday night? Is it easy to access? Is the parking lot okay? We think of the church building. Or maybe instead of that, we think of what programs does the church have? Does a church have programming for my kids? Is there a men's fellowship? Is there a women's fellowship? Can they teach me how to be a better parent? What programming does a church have? Or maybe we think about what is the church's social impact? And so are they partnering with a local elementary school? Are they doing an Easter egg hunt? Have they worked with the city rescue mission? What are they doing to make a difference in their community? Or maybe more controversially, we think about the church's positions. And so we think about where does the church stand on this hot button societal issue? What does the church think about that theological topic? And all of those things are in orbit around church. They're in proximity to church, and they have a lot to do with church, but I don't think they're exactly what the church is. Because when we say the word church, what should come to our mind is the word community, because church is Christ's community here on earth. So how do we get there? If that's the picture of church that we have, and on the other side we have the picture of church from Acts 2, how do we get there? I think it starts with us realizing that in many ways, it's not all about us, and it's about what God wants to do. And I think it starts with us realizing that God wants to move you from detachment to community. Like Wally mentioned last week when he was up here, he and Josh and I sat down to plan out this relationship series, and we were talking about kind of how we were going to continue the theme from sermon to sermon to sermon. And Wally kept bringing up these one another's, and I was like, okay, the one another's of Scripture. What does that mean? Well, I can think of one right off the bat. This is my commandment, that you love one another, from 1 John. But I'm not sure I entirely understand what Wally's talking about. And so I sat down this week and I did a little bit of study on this phrase that we translate one another or each other. And I found out that it occurs at least 100 times in the New Testament. And it's translated in various ways, has different in different contexts and different meanings. But I think that maybe the key for us realizing the community picture of Acts 2 and the earliest Christians is to start thinking about these one another's and start maybe putting them into practice. Take, for instance, Paul's advice to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul says this, "So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing." I got to be honest with you all, I'm not great at encouraging others. Just ask my kids. I'm trying to fill in as their piano teacher for a few years to get them like a jump start before we have to pay somebody else to teach them. And if there is one moment of conflict at my house, that is every week, it's Tuesdays about 4:30, I get home from work, kids get home from school, and we try to have piano lessons. And it doesn't always go so well. Or ask my coworkers. Last week, Wally preached, and I remember walking out of Jennifer's office in first service, and I heard Wally say these words, "And then Walter says something stupid." And I thought, yeah, that does kind of sound like who I am. Because more often than not, it seems like I've been given the curse of sarcasm rather than the gift of encouragement. But what would it look like if our church were known for being an encouraging church? What would it look like if when people walked through the doors of your small group or through the doors of our church building, that they could count on being encouraged, being uplifted, enjoying a sense of peace, and feeling a little bit more ready to walk out those doors and face life as the people of God? I'll tell you where I see this happening most. On Monday nights, when students walk through the doors and come to Modified, our student ministry, they are carrying all kinds of crazy baggage. And that might be relational issues, it might be academic, it might be drama at home or at school. And they walk in, and you can tell the loads that these students are carrying are sometimes really heavy. But then I see this kind of transformation happen as students spend time in their small groups, as they talk with their circles, and they talk about the happy crappies, which is our version of the highs and lows of their week, and they spend time talking to their small group leader, that they walk out of those doors on Monday nights a little bit more encouraged, a little bit stronger, a little bit more resilient and ready to face the world outside of this church. What would it look like if our church were known for being an encouraging church? Or take Paul's words to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4. He says this in verse 2, "Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love." There's another one I'm not so good at. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I really like things to be done in a certain way at a certain time. You could ask my wife. I wake up in the morning and I have a plan as soon as my feet hit the floor that this is what I'm going to do today. This is how I'm going to accomplish it, and it's going to get done. The problem is when I experience a little bit of friction when things don't always quite turn out that way. I was talking to my uncle John a couple weeks ago, and he said, "Well, you're just a real typical nuance wander." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Nuance wanders think that everything has to be done their way." And I said, "Uncle John, I don't think that everything has to be done my way. What I do think is that I know the right way to do things, and I really want to share that with all of you." But too often, my right way doesn't seem to pan out in regular life, and I find myself losing my patience a little bit. But to the believers in Ephesians 2, Paul says this: be patient with one another, making allowances for one another's faults. What would it look like if our church were known for being a patient church? If instead of throwing up our hands when things don't go our way, we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, we remembered that God has been incredibly patient with us, and we extended that patience to others in our community. I saw this happen most memorably on a Thrive camping trip a couple years ago. So I'm always thinking a little ambitiously, and I took a group of young adults out into the wilderness, and we weren't professional backpackers, and we didn't have professional gear, and we really didn't know what we were doing. And so we got up to the Pictured Rocks, and we hopped out of the bus, and it was raining, and it was muddy, and so we start our descent down this long hill on what I think is going to be a 1 mile hike to our campsite. It ends up being at least 3 miles, maybe a little bit longer. Starting to get dark by the time we get there. We're stumbling out there. It is excruciating to get out there. We get out there, we find out our water supply, which was Lake Superior, and we were okay with that. We didn't realize that the water supply was 70 feet down this cliff, and so we had to figure out how to get water. And then we also, it was getting dark, and so we had to set up camp. And we also found out that our only bathroom was a giant throne out in the middle of the woods with no enclosure around it. So that was interesting, too. And at about this time, tensions are getting a little bit higher, and I end up slicing my thumb pretty hardcore while trying to get some firewood. And one of our young adults has to patch me up. And I just remember that some tense words were shared among us. And I thought, This trip is kind of going off the rails at this point. And then I watched this amazing thing happen where we started to dig in and we started to be patient. We started to bear with one another in love. And we ended up helping set up camp, making sure everybody had a place to sleep. We ended up cooking food for each other during the whole weekend. We worked together to get water. And on the way back out of that trip, we were literally carrying each other's loads as we were trying to adjust the pack so everybody could make it back out. And it was this incredible moment of digging into God's word, studying the book of Proverbs, and enjoying God's creation. What would it look like if our church were known for being a patient church and were known for bearing one another's burdens? 1 Peter 4:9 says this. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I like the NLT version. It puts it this way. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a place to stay. What would it look like if our church were known for being a hospitable church? Where when people came through our doors, we were willing to share our dining room tables and our backyards and have those conversations that happen in that context and don't really happen in any other place. If we truly did life together so well that we were just constantly sharing with one another, you and I would certainly get to know each other a little bit better than we do now. I see this behavior all the time among our Thrive small group hosts. So these are the hosts of our small groups. And Wally and Stephanie open their home weekly to a group of young adults. Brian and Joy have opened their home to a group of young adults. And Jamie and I host a little bit too. And there is nothing like welcoming a group of people into your home, cleaning for them, making a meal for them, and then sitting down, sharing that meal together, talking about how your life's going, digging into the scriptures, studying that together, praying for one another, and just really sharing life together. It is a picture of God's kingdom to come, and it is compelling, and it is fantastic. What would it look like if our church were really known for being a hospitable church? On a side note, I'm always looking for hosts for young adult small groups. So hopefully I'm making a good enough case this morning that you're going to en masse come up here and say, Walter, we want to host some young adult small groups. You know, we could go on and on and on all day talking about the one another's of Scripture. Like I said, there are over 100 times where it shows up in the New Testament. We could start putting some of these things into practice. Be kind to one another. Do good to one another. Be honest with one another. Welcome one another. Serve one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another, honor one another, confess to one another, pray for one another, and on and on. But I think the most significant one another, and the one that occurs the most frequent in the New Testament is this: it's love one another. If you are going to let God move you from detachment to community, it starts with love. God wants to move you from that detachment to that community, and it might not look like what you expect, and it might not happen the way that you think. Detachment says this. It says, I'm going to get my way, and community says, I'm going to help make sure others feel comfortable. Detachment says, I'm going to show up to services at church when it is convenient, and community says, I'm going to learn to love one another. Detachment says, what can the church do for me? And community says, who can I show love to today? Detachment says, this is all about me. And community says, the church is not about me, what I want, my comfort, or my preferences. Living out the ideals of the early church in Acts 2 requires living out those one another's, but it also requires community. It requires love. And here's where I think our definition of love in student ministry really comes into play. In student ministry, we say that love is putting another person's highest good above your own desires, your wants, above yourself. And we see that Jesus did that, right? Jesus even said, he said, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for a friend. Sorry, I butchered that a little bit. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what God wants for you today, this sacrificial love that puts other people's value and their worth ahead of your own and allows you to draw into community. I know that when Jamie and I experienced the detachment of moving to Illinois and kind of being lost from our network of people in the Michigan and the Lansing area, that the one thing that really grounded us in those first couple months was that we jumped in and dived into a small group. And we met some people who became so dear to us. And we laughed together, we studied God's word together, we cried together, we experienced overcoming some obstacles together, and it was really doing life together. That's what we hope that you will experience here at South Lansing Christian Church. We hope that you will choose to jump into community. That's why we think that small groups are so important, because community and deep conversations, like Frank says, don't happen on rows as much as they happen in circles. Small groups are a place where God can help you find that real, deep, authentic community. In just a minute, we're going to have a time to respond, and Wally's going to lead us in some worship. We're going to have a moment for you to come and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And this reminds us that Jesus didn't just say greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friend, but Jesus actually laid down his life for us. And so that the bread in there and the juice reminds us of Jesus' body and his blood that were broken for us. We invite you to come as a small group, as a family, as friends. Come and celebrate the Lord's Supper together with us. And we also invite you to respond in other ways. There around the outside of the room are people with blue lanyards, and they would love to talk to you about how you can become more deeply ingrained and more deeply embedded in our community, how you can become part of who we are and belong here at church. And so I'd encourage you, if there's something you need to talk about, if there's something you need to pray about, if you just want to know, how can I plug into a small group, talk to one of those people with a lanyard this morning, and they would love to share that with you. Let me pray for us, and then we will respond. God, we come to you this morning, and we are so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. God, that you didn't leave us continuing to just be stuck in our broken relationships with each other and with you, and that instead you chose to reach out to us. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would help us to become a real example of your church and your community here on earth, that we would choose to live out the one another's of Scripture, that we would be willing to move out of our comfort zone and live sacrificially in love. God, I pray that you're glorified here among us as we remember your sacrifice, Jesus, and what you did for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.